and 15. We'll just do some definitions quickly, so that sets the tone for our study on Tuesday. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So in other words, we have what you can call the Christ skillfulness of the Old Testament. The skillfulness is developed when we study His teaching, study, and we're faithful. And that's why when you hear Paul says, I've kept the faith, in 2 Timothy 4:7, and he was talking about the message, that is, I'm faithful with how it's taught. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course, and so on and so forth. I've got the food for the good fight. It's the faithfulness with a faithful message. Said that before. So that when we therefore will rework words like land, inheritance, around spirit and faith, and the kingdom of God found in Christ. We'll rework all of that together. When we hear land, God could never be promising anybody a parcel of land or a property. It's men that give property, alright? It's men that do those kind of things. God's promise must have spiritual realities. As touching the earthly benefits, God's done that in the first instance. And we said that, you know, the earthly benefits themselves, the earthly things that we see, they rather revolve to point our attention to a greater reality. So the fact remains that, in looking at Jesus and the way he taught, it was very clear that he helped us see, again, by the spirit of faith, what was meant and said in the Old Testament. So we ended up the last session by looking at the word padia, which is training. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. And we looked at in Hebrews 12, that is the way a man nurtures a child. So Exodus, all right, I've left Exodus. And then I'm found holy, you know, blameless, Leviticus. Then I'm now found in the world. In the world. They passed among nations. They saw the Moabites. They saw, you know, we'll see all that. I'm now in the world. A world that negates God's word. Then there is a walk in the spirit, which is the reason why he now gave them Deuteronomy, which ought to have been the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, okay? But he now became the law of sin and death because it was weak through the flesh. So I now find myself walking the spirit. That walk is where the instructions now come in. That means there can't be growth without rebuke. There can't be growth without instructions. And so he says, look, you have to rebuke. If you are going to have spiritual growth, you have to correct. However, with what? Long suffering and the doctrine. A time will come that people will now, they are born again, okay? But they will now, and we'll see those examples. They will now, you know, turn from the truth to fables. You'll see a few examples like that. Even Moses appears in that list. You'll see Miriam, you'll see Aaron, you know, that, yes, they believed, then you still found them, shuttling between what they ought to do and what they should not do. So we'll find out that. But so he says you should teach. So therefore that means in the background of discipleship is that continuation of not just stopping at the Red Sea or the Exodus. There's something I'm going to teach in maybe next year now. I'll call it the New Exodus, the New Leviticus. Don't worry, when we finish, we'll get to that. The New Exodus, New Leviticus, you see, which is work. Because when you hear the new creation, if from Genesis we can see a new creation of the earth found in the man in Christ, that means there has to be a new Exodus, a new Leviticus, new Numbers, and new Deuteronomy. It has to all be new. Because if we read it from Genesis like that, we must follow that pattern, you know. So, in other words, and that's what Paul does, his new creation reality is actually reading the newness of all that Moses wrote. And Moses also said the same thing anyway. And that newness is found in the Spirit. Don't forget how we started today. That the reality of the Christ in the resurrection, in the four Gospels, is humanity. In the resurrection is the Spirit in humanity. So the soteria or the sota walks by his Spirit. So how did they continue in the apostles' doctrine? That's Christ's doctrine. Okay, so Christ will go to the Old Testament and we'll see death and life, right? Come on. But now fulfilled. We'll see the spirit and what? The flesh. We'll see faith and unbelief. Obedience and disobedience. Okay? We'll see all of that. So that will now form the meal of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, therefore, will be to take on new habits and drop old ones. The habits of the flesh. Such were some of you. Okay? Now, everything he describes in 1 Corinthians 6, 8 are Egypt. Effeminate, sort of mankind, stealers. That's Egypt. Such were some of you, but you are sanctified, you are washed. That's Exodus and Leviticus. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying here? Aha. Now, he now says, what do you now do? He says, do not yield your members unto sin. Don't take them. You can't take the members of Christ and join into an allot. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What is he saying? He's bringing numbers to your mind. Now that you are out of Egypt, you cannot walk like you are in Egypt. Now that you are not in the flesh, you have to walk in the spirit. Every time you read those things, in the background, you have Old Testament narratives. So, how did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? By seeing the walk in the spirit, the walk of faith, from the Old Testament. Well interpreted. Very important. Now, I want to bring to our attention something that, you know, also, I found out in my study not too long ago. Now, one of the very vital elements of proper Bible interpretation is to look at the present day reality. Because we said that interpretation is always the language of the day. Now, one strange thing I found out, and it got my attention, in fact, so much, even till now, was that in the day of Jesus, as you can readily see, two things were prevalent amongst other things. There was oppression of the rich, and there was also the poor. I mean, it was, even his own parents could not afford, of course, Joseph said they could afford the inn, but they couldn't afford, they could afford the inn, despite the fact that the wise men brought them funds much later. That's why they could now travel and go to Egypt and come back. When it came to the time he was going to be circumcised, you discover that the ceremony that was done was for the poor. So it was a prevalent thing. Very prevalent in his day. That's why almost the greatest criticism he had were those who were materialistic. They really had issues with him. Now, one thing that amazed me was that in his day, there was a prevalent poverty. But look at how he uses poor. Now, he comes to a world where the guy that drives a limousine is rich. Then the guy that walks in rags, he's poor. Then he steps up and look at his sermon. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, that Matthew 5 narrative has a two-way interpretation. Number one, Christ himself became poor in the spirit. And number two, he did that because he identifies with man in his state of sin. Now, imagine he comes to a place and he uses poor differently. He says, poor in the spirit. Now, not all the time. There were instances he used poor literally. But look at that Matthew 11:5. Tell John, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So he therefore calls everybody poor. That narrative is vital. Everybody. body. So again, it shows how we ought to read the Old Testament. That's why there are people who say that Abraham, who was wealthy, a millionaire in his days, saw that he was a stranger. Then he used a strange Greek word, a pilgrim. Somebody who is a wanderer. How is he a wanderer? Wanderer how? Do you not hear what his servant Eliezer said? God has made my master and he's rich. Rich in cattle and gold. He said, the man, Abraham, men will call him rich. Maybe he acted it too. But he saw himself as poor. Strange narrative. But when you have a tendency to depart from the faith, or you have even departed, when you read Abraham, you will not see what I'm saying. As soon as you get there, cattle, gold, silver, cattle, gold, silver, cattle, gold, silver. That's what you are going to see. So, he says that blessed are the poor. He said, tell John that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. In Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I've heard people say, what's the gospel to the poor? Oh my God, apostle. You don't have to be poor again. Be rich. I mean, there's someone like that who said that. You see, the man of God prominently preaches things like that. I was telling a friend this morning, I said, the way I love that man of God is sinful. I love him in a sinful way. Because when you've known people from your teenage days, and if you know me in my teenage years, I was, we had some extremes. So and I said that that's the reason why I don't listen to him again. Because I have a tendency to say, and he's a very sincere person. So I love him in a very sinful way. The man now said, the gospel, I don't want to mimic him. You will know the person I'm saying, so I won't mimic him. Let me use normal. So I said, the gospel, what's the gospel to the poor? It means that the poor will not be poor again. Did it ever happen in Jesus' days? And this poor he's talking about, they were still so. You still so like a pig. So, look at the way he walked it. Of course, the poor is used for other things. Matthew 19:21, Matthew 26:11. Poor we always have among you. Mark 12:43, the poor widow. But imagine in a prevalent system where some people were begging for food, some people were wasting food. He says, you are all the same. You know, that's quite an hermeneutic. You are all the same. You are all without the life of God. You are all without the Spirit of God. You are all beggarly. This is the reason why the Laodicean church, you know, Laodicean church is flogging. You know, Laodicean church, when it says, you say, we have nothing, we don't need anything. We are rich. Do you know that that is Israel in the wilderness? Oh, you don't know. Israel, they lack nothing. David said, he said, they didn't lack anything. Yet, with many of them, God was not pleased. He said, they tempted the Holy One of Israel. You know, if you love materialism, you read the first things, Psalm 118, Psalm 78, you're like, wow, he led them by this, he did those, hallelujah, we are crippled. He said, these people, that they limited the whole of Israel, he said, they doubted him. Yet, they boasted of earthly possessions, yet threw away an eternal reality. This is the fool in Luke 12. And that fool is also in Numbers. In Numbers. Oh, you didn't get my point. You know, there's one fool in Luke 12. This one is in Numbers. In Numbers. Oh, you now got it. I mean, if you look at a Moses, he said that that congregation was about 3 million. And they are full of doubters. He's long suffering. 3 million. They can do anything any day. They will just have a meeting behind you at the children's church. You also have a reasonable complaint. You know? I said, what's wrong with these people? They are just men of the flesh. Do you understand? So, Jesus changes the focus. See Paul, 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it takes a lot to see that Jesus was made poor materially. That hermeneutic is bad. He was made poor, even though he was rich. And you know why people say, no, they say he was made poor. Say when? They say, when he became a man, he was made poor. Where was he rich? In heaven. Does it make sense? What did he have in heaven? Well, it just becomes, okay, he was made poor on the cross. How? Did they rob him? Did they confiscate his property? No. The same night he will tell you that when he was going to die, that the soldiers were, they were placing a bet on his clothes. Please pick one. Was he poor or was he rich? You say he's poor. They are betting on his clothes. You say he's rich. So pick one. So that we can know which one to face. That you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Paul had seen that narrative. That when God says poor, say which one? Poor can be spiritual, and poor can be natural. Again, look at that Luke 18 narrative that I showed you earlier. How that fellow in the temple, he ought to bring an offering or do it through a priest. He says, you provide me. Of course, that boils down to Jesus' parables. What's he doing with that parable? He's bringing the Christ element of the Old Testament. The sacrifice is Christ. The provider is God. Man is the beneficiary of God's sacrifice. God is not taking, man is not taking wrath from God by the blood. No. God is with the blood of his own son, taking away the wrath of sin. What is the wrath of sin? The wrath of sin is the rebellion in the heart of man against God. And he removes that in the sacrifice of his son by the indwelling of the Spirit. So we now have God joined together with us and none can put it asunder. Very basic. Sin therefore is expatiated. It can only be a walk in the flesh. It's no longer in our spirit. Basic way of reading the Old Testament. Jesus did that for us. So he reworks it around himself. That's what he has done. So Numbers becomes profitable for us when we see this. Look at Luke 11. So in the days of Jesus, when he says wine, listen well, though. When he says water, listen well. Just like he says poor, and you think he's talking about somebody on the road, it may be you in your limousine. So when you hear wine, when you hear healed, when you hear light, listen to what he says after. Context overrides anything. I love somebody, you know, we've been relating for a while, but he started reading my post. He did 2 days ago. He said I pointed out something that he never saw. That in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas came, and they now said the signs and wonders which God did among the Gentiles, that he had always thought, he's talking about miracles. But until I said no, context is king. He was talking about salvation. It was a sign and a wonder that the Gentiles now had the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was the thing. He's not talking about being healed or miracles. That would not astound any Jew. Jesus did miracles to the Gentiles. He never saw. I said, context is always king. Don't stop there. read it to the end. James now said, the work of God among the Gentiles, that known are the works of God from behind the world, that it has been prophesied by the prophets as well, that they agree with the prophets, the words of the prophets. They now talk about Moses. Now, obviously, we'll talk about that, what they said about Moses, and we'll bring it up later. You know. Now, definitely, when you hear about, now look at Luke 11. Imagine Jesus saying this. This is just by the way in John 6. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You know, we said that the miracle ministry of the Bible is majorly started from Moses. Which means that the reason for the miracles was the message. And the miracles kept nobody. It didn't. The only thing that keeps is salvation. Eternal life. That's instructive. Look at Luke 11. Verse 11. Now, when he says, ask, it shall be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, not shall be opened unto you. Do you know that if you read the Matthew 7 and you read the Luke 11, the preceding teaching before that ask was the kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven is in Matthew 6. Matthew 7, then he says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. See, these things the Gentiles seek after, but you seek the kingdom. Then Matthew 7, ask, you shall be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, door shall be opened unto you. Which one of you? What we have done is that we have linked 7. God bless us. He now says, look, everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. He's talking about the kingdom. Then he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then being evil. Look at what he says. He's making a comparison. Jesus knows what a car is and what a house is. He will call a house egg. Do you understand? Aha. Please think about that. Then he says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Is that the kingdom? To them that ask him. Does it make sense? So the ask, seek, and knock is the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Spirit, heavenly realities. So can we say the bread of Jesus, the fish of Jesus is his spirit? Can we say that? His meal is in the spirit. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Numbers 21. And it says, he that believes in him shall not perish. I thought I saw a serpent in the wilderness. Jesus said, listen to the words of Moses. So when Moses talks about life, Moses is referring to what? Eternal life. Live, chaye. You said that in the last series. He's talking about eternal life. So we have to weigh Christ's words as the spirit or the flesh. Again, what's the background of the four Gospels again? Huh? The Old Testament. It's in the background of all the statements. What's the foreground of the Old Testament? The New Testament truths. So, in one instance, I read it backwards. Another instance, I read it forwards. Are you there? So, let's go to John 8. You know, when we do this kind of introduction, it makes us sweep through numbers easily. you will get fixed. But the one that may take us time is Deuteronomy. If I first need understand the Deuteronomy series, they will not teach it itself. So don't mind me. You know, I talk a lot. John 8. Now look at this. You know, you can start from 44. You have your father, the devil. Please don't quote that with somebody standing on. No, Jesus was going to die. So. Shock him, no. You know, Paul got to a point. He didn't know what it was. He got to a point. When he first wrote to Corinthians, the first Corinthians, you will find a bubbly Paul. But second Corinthians, he seemed a bit subdued. You know, because between that period was when he really faced hell. You know, Paul actually bore the marks of Jesus. You know, Ephesus was where he had the greatest opposition. Ephesus was where he had the greatest reception. That's Jesus. So when he said that I may know him, that is looking personal. The power of resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that if I may attain the resurrection, just like Jesus did, he saw it in his life. The bubbly Paul said, Paul said, I despaired even of life. I felt I was going to die. That's Paul. So when he raised, we say, what 2 Corinthians 4, it says, cast down but not forsaken, using that for your appointment in the office. They are not even alike. This one is literal. That we carry in a sentence of death. He said, death works in us, life in you. You can't say that one in VI. Or New York. He's saying, look, we have become spectacles. We have become the joke of the world for your sake. Something that happened. If you look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, see a difference. 1 Timothy, the word, the doctrine, 2 Timothy, continue. When we get to those things, I'll tell you why. Praise God. You know, what an exciting personality. One day I'd love to write about him and preach about him. Now, John 8, he says, you have your father's devil. Why did he say that? Please listen very well. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. Something you will not see readily. You only see Abel and Cain. Abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we are going to see the Satanas, the manifestation of the devil, the diabolos. We'll see it in man. We'll see it in man. That's where you are going to find it. So, when you hear the spirit and the flesh, it will be found in characters of the Old Testament. Right now, we have seen Satan in Cain. Something you will not readily see. Murder. So in the parable of the sower, where he paints four scenarios, I don't have time today to go through that. Something important was this, and I want to mention this. You know, we said earlier that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And Paul sums up the Old Testament prophets. That there is nobody who spoke in the Old Testament that separated Jesus. So, we put together Old Testament prophets by them saying Jesus is what? Lord. Which means, the prophecy of the church today is not different from the prophecy of the Old Testament. They are all focused on who? Jesus. Jesus is the content of prophecy. Anyone. Revelatory, confirmatory, exhortational. Anyone. Just like Moses, just like David. Now hear this. Therefore, in the parable of the sower, he points out in Matthew 13, well, let me use the Matthew 13 example. He uses an Old Testament background again by saying, do you know why they're like this? Do you know why I use parables? He said, in them is fulfilled, verse 14, the prophecy of Isaiah. Hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, not perceive. Now, Isaiah prophesies this in Isaiah 6, 9, 8, 9, and 10. But you know, in the foreground of that, or in the background of that prophecy, remains the day of provocation. In other words, Isaiah says, in every generation will be a type or an example of unbelief and faith. You will always see it. That's why all the prophecies are the same. Faith, unbelief. So Isaiah had read Moses. And then by the Spirit of God, he was able to discern his own audience. This is numbers again. Or allow me to also say, this is the days of Noah. Disobedient all day long. Romans 10:21, Paul says, these people are disobedient all day long. They will not yield, they will not accept. So in the background, that means nobody, there was no prophet of the Old Testament that did not read the scriptures. They are as effective in their prophecies by their knowledge of the scriptures. Nothing has changed now. So the parable of the sower, Jesus gives us that same example that we're going to see in the Old Testament. Those who hear the word by the wayside, they don't understand. Those who hear in the hard ground, they're excited, and then when persecution and affliction come for the word's sake, because they had no root in themselves, they never believed, they get offended. Okay, but those who believe, alright, the seed of riches, choke the word, they didn't become fruitful. We have examples. David is one of such to a point. Because of his wealth, he could have Uriah's wife. Solomon, his son, probably did the same thing. And, you know, all sorts. Then he says, but there are those who will bring forth fruit to a hundredfold. Again, the Old Testament is in the background. So, the prophecies of the scriptures are not different from the prophecies of the church. They all must have the Jesus content. Jesus must not be accursed. Accursed means separated. Somebody was a pastor in a state somewhere in another country was telling me how he believes that we can curse. I said, where can we curse? You know, then there were three of us in the conversation. He said, Paul says, if any comes with another gospel, let him be accursed. So the third person was wondering, what does that mean? I said, you know, everybody reads with their background. That's the way he was brought up. Just look for a verse. So I said, do you want to listen to me? He said, yes. He said, no, I should not quote any Greek. I said, I have to. Because you think that a course there is shekpe. As long as you think it is shekpe or shekpe, shekpe looks better really. Don't worry. All things will be clear soon. As long as you have you have shekpe. You know, there's a way you can learn English in a Yoruba way. Come now. He said, oh, Pastor Chris, you have come. I don't want all these technical words. It's not technical. Okay. I said the word is anathema. He said, I said, okay, let me show you where it is similarly used. I was very patient, long suffering. So I said, it became a curse for us. For cursed. I said, so who shaped him? He held on. I said, Paul said, I would that I be accursed for my brethren's sake. I said, what do you think he's saying? Separated, treated like something that should not be touched. So, he that brings another gospel, let him be accursed. So, I think I get your point. Bless you. Do you understand? This happened just a few days ago. So, now, he says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus what? That means it is prophecy when there is a Christ-centeredness. No man can say that Jesus Christ is but by what? The Holy Ghost is an Old Testament terminology of speaking about Christ. That is, he's saying concerning the things of the Spirit, alright, we are not going to deviate from the protocol of Scripture. It will still honor Jesus. Are you there? Uh-huh. That's why he said, let me say it in Nigerian term. You know, say how you be before. You were Gentiles. You know, they do jazz. And you are going to Babalawo. Say, but no. He said, now, I give you to understand. Now you have the Spirit of God. Which means that in Paul's day, and this is a fact, in Corinth, there was a similarity between how people who prophesy in the church and how the idol worshippers do it. The difference is the content. The Christ-centeredness. Are you following what I'm saying? And you know, he had mentioned Christ earlier in chapter 10 as the rock, the water, and the food of the Jews. He had mentioned Christ as crucified. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 21. So, if you had read all of that, then you got to chapter 12. Then it shows you that all prophecies must carry the elements of redemption. Christ's sufferings and his cross. So just declaring over people is good. You can wish people well. The Bible says you should bless and curse not. But it doesn't carry these elements of Scripture. Are you there? So if you, no man speaking by the Spirit of God, notice that Paul had already mentioned what speaking by the Spirit of God is talking about. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 to 13 to 15. I could not speak unto you as of the spiritual, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. Then 1 Corinthians 10. It's talking about the gospel must be a content of prophecy. So like we said, and let's quickly start rounding off. We said that, therefore, Moses has already done something for us. In all of his writings, there is always two. Two things. One and opposite. Opposites. Moses always presented opposites. In fact, his very first words, heaven and earth, then he says, the earth was without form and void. Which in the Greek, Hebrew, tohu boho, means nothing. It's used in ancient Hebrew for nothing. Something that doesn't exist. Then he now says, darkness. Then he says, light. So, right from the onset, Moses presents two identities and darkness. Then, chapter 2, he presents life and death. That, therefore, will be in the background of Jesus' statements, while Jesus' statements will be in the foreground of Moses' writings. So, watch this. The very first thing Moses used to write, even though I submit that his style of writing, are two people, Cain and Abel. And the Bible will be like that till the book of Revelation. The spirit and the flesh. Faith and unbelief. Cain and Abel, therefore, will be the characters that will bear the promise of the spirit in a figure. And also the vanity, or let's say, the wrath of God, which is a figure of speech, in man. Cain will doubt. Cain will not believe. Abel will believe. Hebrews 11:4, by faith. Where he offered by Christ a more excellent sacrifice, which is not an animal, which is Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:24. So the first thing is faith. The second thing is, in 1 John 3:12, Cain is called of the wicked one because he hates. So that means there are two things. Unbelief will now produce the work of the flesh. That is in Moses' writing. Number one, works. He doesn't believe. Number two, works of the flesh. Hatred, murder. And of course, he also tells lies. Am I my brother's keeper? We're going to see the importance of that. So, he builds his case. It's from there that Jesus will talk about the same thing. And Paul will hick out his hermeneutic of the work of the flesh. You know, the work of the flesh is centered around love. The work of the free, sorry. The fruit of the spirit around love. And he says, the opposite of it will be Cain, who hates. John. 1 John 3:12. Now, let's see what was also built around Cain. Much was built around Cain. Let's hear what Jesus says about Cain or Abel. Matthew, or Luke 11:51, but you can also check the Matthew 23:35. Don't forget, we're reading Jesus, flesh and the spirit. Can you remember that? Okay? Luke 11:51. From the blood of Abel, which perished between the altar and the blood of Zechariah. What do you mean? Let's see. Verse 49. I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute. The blood of all the prophets which was shed around the world may be required of this generation. So, who killed Abel? Cain. So, Cain will stand for persecution, unbelief, rebellion. Abel, faith, prophets, ministry gifts, and walking in the spirit. So in the foreground of Cain and Abel will be the flesh and the spirit. The writer of Hebrews will put Abel and Cain, I mentioned that earlier, in the background, Hebrews 11:4, faith and unbelief, works and grace. 1 John 3:11 and 12 will put it as hatred for your brother, darkness, the devil, sin. So sin's first manifestation in Cain was hatred. Of course, a lot of things are built around that. There's strife, there's envy, alright? There's strife, there's envy, there's murder, there's lying. So you will see the works of the flesh will find its first expression in a prefigured manner in Cain. Now let's see something else. In Jude 11, can we also build persecution around it? Persecution, alright? Jude 11, just the book before Revelation. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Who is he talking about? Those who speak evil of dignitaries. Those who oppose, those who preach the gospel. So what we have found out is that those generations birth themselves. Cain's generation is what you are going to find in Korah, is what you are going to find in Balaam, and all that. And the numbers generation. Then the Abel generation is those who believe God's promise of eternal life. Are you there? So let's look at Noah. Noah, in the words of Jesus, in Matthew 24, so that means in the words of Jesus, who is the spirit? Abel. Who is the flesh? So the flesh persecutes the spirit. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the spirit is what? So can we call this the flesh unbelief, hardness of heart, human will, human effort? Good. Now let's go to Matthew 24. So when you see a brother in your fellowship or your church, we say, you don't say, no, I'm not under the law. Bros, you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is Cain. So when we say flesh, that's Cain. Right? This is Cain, oh. Matthew 24:37-38. As the days of Noah, so shall the son of man be. In the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Let me leave it out. I want to say something I used to say in those days. I won't say it again. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That's interesting that Jesus talked about eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, as in the days of disobedience. I didn't say anything. I just told you what Jesus said. In Luke 17:28-29, he talks about Lot. Lot has two narratives. In the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they brought, they sowed, they planted and builded. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained and the brimstone from the heavens and destroyed them all. Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, said he that is upon the housetop and his rooftop, let him not come down to take it away. In the field, let him not turn. Then he says, remember Lot's wife. You don't have any, if you've never heard any sermon on verse 32, I know when you got born again. I'll talk about Lot's wife later, why Jesus mentioned it here. In Hebrews 11:7, alright, Noah is used again for warning people about the consequence of destruction. Do not forget something. Now, Noah warned them about what? If you read what it means that Noah warned them about the flood, that they would die, they would die, they would die, they would die, then the flood came, then they died. And then a few chapters after, Noah died. So that means that was not the warning. So, in the foreground of your reading, you must find Christ's eternal life. Let me see if you understand. Read it in Christ Jesus. Just like Pharaoh perished, Joseph of Israel perished, Moses died. But Moses has eternal life. The very fact of Christianity, we said, and then I said, if you remove the resurrection, that you are just gisting. Take it away. You are just having a good time, just talking, rambling around scriptures. Everybody Jesus healed died. But healing is good. Amen. It's a good sign of the gospel of Christ. But the body remains mortal after it is healed. But it's immortal in the resurrection. That's the hope of the faith. Are you there? Now, 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. So the days of Noah will be days of unbelief as well. For now, look at verse 20. Sometimes, he says, they were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Therein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not put away of the fuel of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus Christ. But we find that Noah in the Old Testament now got drunk. Born again, good prophet, great man, he got drunk. So when Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. There's somebody in the background. He's a brother in Christ. Bro Noah. Do you understand? Their examples are not in Bar 58 in Yaba. No, it's Bible example. We're in excess. They now show you who's talking about Noah. Say, Do you understand? No. This is the flesh. You get it exactly. So that's what's in the background. 2 Peter 2:5 as well. Now, notice something in Genesis 13. Abraham and Lot. Depends on who is writing. Paul barely mentioned Lot. And I know why. It's Paul. Jesus mentioned Lot. You know, well, Paul used Lot's narrative, but didn't mention him. Paul focused more on very few characters. He focused on Abraham, David, and Moses. Majorly. Some Isaac in the background. Now, the writer of Hebrews mentions Lot also silently. Okay? However, Peter does. Peter mentions Lot. Now, in Genesis 13, you remember that story, you should have read it before. But when it's talked like this, believers should have read it now. Where Lot and Abraham now had, you know, a business of a sort, herdsmen. I said herdsmen. And that's what they had, herdsmen now. And then, somehow, there was strife. Abraham now said, let there be no strife, I pray, between thee and me. The word strife there is an Hebrew word, meribah, which has the word bitterness, where we are uncomfortable. Numbers 27:14, where you are just feeling uneasy about your brother. Now, meribah has a lot to do with taste. He talks, the taste of his words in your mouth looks like you just took Liver Queen. You check your heart just folds up. Abraham said, let there be no Meribah between us, for we are brethren, A-C-H, in the Hebrew, that is, we are brothers. Did he mean we are brethren because we came from the same family? No. Again, in the foreground is the believer in Christ. Can you see why Paul did not use Lot? Oh, you still don't get it. Lot is in the background, but he doesn't mention his name. The truth is, Abraham establishes a fact about Christian living. By saying we be brethren, who comes to mind? Cain and? That means, believer Lot was walking, was having a tendency to walk in the flesh. Cain was attracting him. Let's do this together. He says, no. Don't let's do this. We are brethren. What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Same word, arch. I'm not my kindred's keeper. Genesis 4, 2, 8, 9, 10, and 11. So Cain and Abel will be in the background. So when Jesus talks about the Pharisees and their love for money, there are a lot of people in the background there. But we're going to find Balaam very, very striking. So, the unbeliever is hardened to the gospel, and so he acts in the flesh. But the believer who walks in the flesh, or is of the flesh, is a sarkikos or sarkinos, as unto, because he is a babe. So when you have carnal, or you act like mere men, can we call that a language of discipleship? Patio is a language of training. So the background of our study of the New Testament will be the Old Testament. It's always in the background. And when I read the Old Testament, in the foreground of it, will be what? The four Gospels and the Epistles. So, I believe from now, we can read backwards. We can also read forward. So when we get into Numbers, we're going to do that. We're going to read forward and backwards. So, as a preacher of the Gospel, you are not uncomfortable to use Numbers, because it is profitable for doctrine. Alright? Which helps us to convince, to correct, and instruct to righteousness. Let's say a few things, then we close there. So, spirit and flesh, in Jesus' words, will be faith and unbelief, disobedience and obedience, Cain and Abel, right? Lot and those who are disobedient, Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah and those in his days. Abraham and those who did not believe. So, spirit and flesh are not coinages. They are explanations of Old Testament characters who prefigure. The same way that the prophet spoke about Christ, his words before he said them. The Old Testament characters of faith will also live the Christian life in a type or a shadow before we live in them. So in their life, we're going to see the walk in the spirit and also the walk in the flesh and so on and so forth. Hope you learned something.